Go ahead and open your Bibles tonight to the book of Jeremiah, the 50th chapter, Jeremiah. And tonight I'm going to begin reading in verse 1, and bear with me as I read the entire chapter and listen closely as we deal with another subject here tonight, Jeremiah chapter 50. I'll let you turn there. The word that the Lord spake against Babylon and against the land of the Chaldeans by Jeremiah the prophet. Declare ye among the nations, and publish, and set up a standard. Publish and conceal not. Say, Babylon is taken, Bel is confounded, Merodach is broken in pieces, her idols are confounded, her images are broken in pieces. For out of the north there cometh up a nation against her, which shall make her land desolate, and none shall dwell therein. They shall remove, they shall depart, both man and beast. In those days and in that time, saith the Lord, the children of Israel shall come, they and the children of Judah together, going and weeping. They shall go and seek the Lord their God. They shall ask the way to Zion with their faces thitherward, saying, come and let us join ourselves to the Lord in a perpetual covenant that shall not be forgotten. My people have been lost sheep. Their shepherds have caused them to go astray. They have turned them away on the mountains. They have gone from mountain to hill. They have forgotten their resting place. All that found them have devoured them, and their adversaries said, we offended not, because they have sinned against the Lord, the habitation of justice, even the Lord, the hope of their fathers. Remove out of the midst of Babylon, and go forth out of the land of the Chaldeans, and be as the he-goats before the flocks. For lo, I will raise and cause to come up against Babylon an assembly of great nations from the north country. And they shall set themselves in array against her. From thence she shall be taken. Their arrows shall be as of a mighty expert man. None shall return in vain. And Chaldea shall be a spoil. All that spoil her shall be satisfied, saith the Lord, because ye were glad. Because ye rejoiced, O ye destroyers of mine heritage. Because ye are grown fat as a heifer at grass, and bellow as bulls, your mother shall be sore confounded. She that bare you shall be ashamed. Behold, the hindermost of the nations shall be a wilderness, a dry land, and a desert. Because of the wrath of the Lord it shall not be inhabited, but it shall be wholly desolate. Every one that goeth by Babylon shall be astonished and hiss at her all her plagues. Put yourselves in array against Babylon round about. All ye that bend the bow, shoot at her. Spare no arrows, for she hath sinned against the Lord. Shout against her round about. She hath given her hand. Her foundations are fallen, her walls are thrown down. For it is the vengeance of the Lord. Take vengeance upon her, as she hath done, do unto her. Cut off the sower from Babylon, and him that handleth the sickle in the, the sower from Babylon, and him that handleth the sickle in the time of harvest. For fear of the oppressing sword, they shall turn every one to his people, and they shall flee every one to his own land. Israel is a scattered sheep. The lions have driven him away. First the king of Assyria hath devoured him, and last this Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, hath broken his bones. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will punish the king of Babylon and his land, as I have punished the king of Assyria. And I will bring Israel again to his habitation, and he shall feed on Carmel and Bashan, and his soul shall be satisfied upon Mount Ephraim and Gilead. In those days and in that time, saith the Lord, the iniquity of Israel shall be sought for. There shall be none. And the sins of Judah, and they shall not be found. For I will pardon them whom I reserve. Go up against the land of Marathain, even against it and against the inhabitants of Pekod. Waste and utterly destroy after them, saith the Lord, do according to all that I have commanded thee. A sound of battle is in the land and of great destruction. How is the hammer of the whole earth cut asunder and broken? How is Babylon become a desolation among the nations? I have laid a snare for thee, and thou art also taken, O Babylon, and thou wast not aware. Thou art found and also caught, because thou hast striven against the Lord. The Lord hath opened his armory, and hath brought forth the weapons of his indignation, for this is the work of the Lord God of hosts, in the land of the Chaldeans. Come against her from the utmost border. Open her storehouses, cast her up as heaps, and destroy her utterly. Let nothing of her be left. Slay all of her bullocks, let them go down to the slaughter. Woe unto them, for their day is come, the time of their visitation. The voice of them that flee and escape out of the land of Babylon to declare in Zion the vengeance of the Lord our God, the vengeance of his temple. Call together the archers against Babylon. All ye that bend the bow, camp against it round about. Let none thereof escape. Recompense her according to her work, according to all that she hath done. Do unto her. For she hath been proud against the Lord, against the Holy One of Israel. Therefore shall her young men fall in the streets, and all her men of war shall be cut off in that day, saith the Lord. Behold, I am against thee, O thou most proud, saith the Lord God of hosts. For thy day is come, and the time that I will visit thee. The most proud shall stumble and fall, and none shall raise him up. And I will kindle a fire in his cities, and it shall devour all round about him. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the children of Israel and the children of Judah were oppressed together. And all that took them captives held them fast. They refused to let them go. Their Redeemer is strong. The Lord of hosts is his name. He shall truly plead their cause, that he may give rest to the land and disquiet the inhabitants of Babylon. The sword is upon the Chaldeans, saith the Lord, and upon the inhabitants of Babylon, and upon her princes, and upon her wise men. The sword is upon the liars, and they shall dote. The sword is upon her mighty men, and they shall be dismayed. The sword is upon their horses, and upon their chariots, and upon all the mingled people that are in the midst of her. They shall become as women. A sword is upon her treasures, and they shall be robbed. A drought is upon her waters, and they shall be dried up, for it is the land of graven images, and they are mad upon their idols. Therefore the wild beasts of the desert with the wild beasts of the islands shall dwell there, and the owl shall dwell therein, and it shall be no more inhabited forever, neither shall it be dwelt in from generation to generation. As God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, the neighbor cities thereof, saith the Lord, so shall no man abide there, neither shall any son of man dwell therein. Behold, a people shall come from the north, and a great nation, and many kings shall be raised up from the coasts of the earth. They shall hold the bow and the lance. They are cruel and will not show mercy. Their voice shall roar like the sea, and they shall ride upon horses, every one put in array, like a man to the battle, against thee, O daughter of Babylon. The king of Babylon hath heard the report of them, and his hands waxed feeble. Anguish took hold of him in pangs as of a woman in travail. Behold, he shall come up like a lion from the swelling of Jordan under the habitation of the strong. But I will make them suddenly run away from her. Who is a chosen man that I may appoint over her? For who is like me? And who will appoint me the time? And who is that shepherd that will stand before me? Therefore hear ye the counsel of the Lord that he hath taken against Babylon, and his purposes that he hath purposed against the land of the Chaldeans. Surely the least of the flock shall draw them out. Surely he shall make their habitation desolate with them. At the noise of the taking of Babylon, the earth is moved, and the cry is heard among the nations. I'm sure glad I'm not Babylon. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for tonight. Thank you for the testimonies we've heard this evening. And as we come to this place, Lord, where we hear the preaching of thy word, Lord, I pray we'd give our attention to you, that we allow you to work in our hearts and minds. And Lord, give us an understanding today how this applies to us, this chapter I read tonight. Lord, I need you to lead and direct my thoughts and words, enable me to preach. And please, again, I ask that you'd fill me with your Spirit, not because of anything I've done good, but because of the blood of Jesus Christ. I claim the blood tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, for the first 44 chapters of this book, and here we are in chapter 50 of the book of Jeremiah, for the first 44 chapters of this book, the prophet Jeremiah was called of God to pronounce judgment against the southern kingdom of Judah. I believe you know that by now. Well, since their existence in 975 B.C., we're talking about Judah now, the southern kingdom. If you remember, it was in 975 B.C. after the reigns of the first three kings, of course, Saul and David and Solomon. Solomon dies, and of course we know in 975 B.C. the kingdom split. It became the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah. And since that time of existence of the southern kingdom, they have progressively drifted further and further away from God. We know that. Now, they had periods of revival. There were times throughout the southern kingdom that we saw great times where God moved. That never happened in the northern kingdom. Every single one of their 19 kings in 253 years were bad. They were ungodly, but not so in the southern kingdom. There were periods where men were raised up by God, kings, leaders, to lead that nation to follow the Lord. Kings like Asa and Jehoshaphat, kings like Jotham and Hezekiah. And the last godly king was that King Josiah. But for the most part, Israel, or the southern kingdom as well, Judah, was a stubborn people. They were a rebellious people, and they drifted further and further away from God. So much so that by the time that Jeremiah the prophet came on the scene, now mind you, every prophet had a different assignment. Some of them had different messages. When Jeremiah came on the scene in 627 B.C., about the 13th year of King Josiah, the judgment of God's people was imminent. It was going to happen. There was no turning it around. And God was proclaiming this judgment on Judah through this preacher by the name of Jeremiah. And that's what we read of during the first, or throughout the first 44 chapters of this book. Then in chapter 45, things begin to change. Things change, and God begins to proclaim His judgment against other nations. Now it's not only about the southern kingdom of Judah, now it's about Israel's enemies as well. They were Gentile nations, and God would judge them for their sin as well. And that's what He did from chapter 46 up to chapter, really, into 51. But Jeremiah speaks of eight different Gentile nations that would experience the chastening hand of God for their sin. By the way, don't think the world's getting away with anything. They're not. They have an inescapable meeting with God. And the day is coming. And that's what Jeremiah was saying to these nations. He spoke about Egypt, and he spoke about the Philistines, and Moab, and Ammon, and Edom, and Damascus, and Kedar, and Elam. All those nations, he proclaimed judgment against them. What's interesting about that is this, is that God would use, imagine this, the same nation, the same empire, the same group of people that He used against Judah as instruments in His hand to execute His vengeance upon them as well. And we know who they were. They were the Babylonians. Now don't miss it here, because it was God that sent the Babylonians to judge them. They were instruments in the hands of God. You know, a lot of times we miss that in our world. We think, well, look at what's happening over here. Look at what's happening over there. Look at what's happening in our lives. And we don't connect it. Wait a minute here. Connect it with God. Because God's the author of all things, isn't He? Isn't He sovereign? He is. And He allows things for a reason. Now, notice, if you will, back in chapter 48, if you flip back a page, just to show you how God was using them. Look at verse 12, I believe it is, if my memory is correct. Notice, therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord. Notice this phrase, that I will send unto him wanderers that shall cause him to wander and shall empty his vessels. Over and over again, God says, don't miss it. I'm the one that's doing all of this. What's happening over there in the Middle East, what you're seeing there, understand something. God is in complete control of that. He's working out His plan. That's what He's doing. Don't miss it. So now here in chapter 50 and 51, for these next two chapters, we read something again very interesting. Now we read that God is going to turn around after He used Babylon to judge Judah and to judge all these nations. Now He's going to turn around and judge Babylon. And that's what chapter 50 and 51 is about. Imagine, after being employed as the rod in God's hand for the chastening of all the other nations, now God is going to chasten them. They themselves are going to experience the fire. The fire of God. what I'd like to do today, and as I read through this, I read through chapter 50, I looked at chapter 51 as it deals with this, I thought, how in the world can I deal with all of these things that are going on? Well, I'd like to continue to make the same application that I've been making with these other nations. I'd like to make the same application with Babylon that I made with Edom and all the other ones. How these enemies of the nation of Israel really in many ways picture the enemies, at least in type or illustration, that you and I face today. Let's see what Babylon is. Now remember, while Egypt was the world, we saw that the Philistines was Christendom. We saw that Moab and Ammon could picture false professors. We saw Edom was, of course, Esau pictured the flesh. And then last week we saw that Damascus and Kedar and Elam kind of represented, if you would or could, our family members that are lost. What about tonight? What about these Babylonians? What could they possibly represent? Well, tonight I want to preach the message that I've entitled this, Babylon, the World Empire Philosophy. The World Empire Philosophy. I'd like to deal with Babylon for the next 2 weeks. This week, Lord willing, well, actually, in a week after that, Brother Kaiser will be here next week. This week I'll deal with this World Empire Philosophy. And God willing, if he can help me with this next message in 2 weeks, I'm going to preach about Mystery Babylon. In the book of Revelation. What is that? What is this Babylon, the world empire philosophy? Well, let's see how this particular enemy of Israel pictures an enemy that you and I face. Notice, first of all, quickly, if you will, number one, Babylon and the past. Babylon and the past. Notice as we begin, the word in verse 1, the word that the Lord spake against Babylon and against the land of the Chaldeans by Jeremiah the prophet. Now, as this chapter begins, we begin to read of a very, very powerful people. Very powerful people called the Babylonians. Notice how God describes them throughout this text. Look at verse 11, if you will. Because ye were glad, because ye rejoiced. Notice, O ye destroyers of mine heritage. Verse 12 refers to them in the middle of the verse as the hindermost of the nations. Verse 29, we read that they were a very proud nation, called together the archers against Babylon. Notice at the end, for she hath been proud against the Lord. We read in verse 31 and 32 and many other verses, that, if you're listening as I was reading, of this pride of this people. We read that they're most proud in verse 31. Verse 32, and the most proud people, that's what they were. We read in verse 35, a sword is upon the Chaldeans, saith the Lord, and upon the inhabitants of Babylon. Notice, and upon her princes and upon her wise men. They had people in places of authority. They had people that many considered as being wise and intelligent people. Verse 37 speaks of her treasures. Notice we read, a sword is upon their horses and their chariots, upon all the mingled people and all that are in the midst of her, and they shall become as women. A sword, notice, is upon her treasures, a very rich people. Now we understand, we know these people, and we refer to them, history does, as the Babylonian Empire. A very powerful empire. Where in the world did these people come from? I think it's important to learn that. Although Babylon did not rise to the zenith of its power until the 7th century B.C., it has a long history in the Bible. Oh, a very long history. Do you know that Babylon is mentioned in 260 verses in the Bible? That's a lot of verses. We read of it in 249 Old Testament verses. We even read of it 11 times in the New Testament. 6 times in the book of Revelation, it speaks of this Babylon. Its first mention under the name Babylon is found in 2 Kings chapter 17 and verse 24, where we read, and the king of Assyria brought men from Babylon. But what's interesting is that the nation is much, or the people, is much older than that. They go much further back. You say, why? How do you know that? Because the Hebrew word for Babylon is the word, English translation, Babel. So Babel and Babylon are the same people. the first mention of this place called Babel is back in Genesis chapter 10. Turn back there if you would, please. Genesis chapter 10. Now, Genesis chapter 10 is what we refer to, or many refer to, as the Table of Nations. You want to know how many of the nations of the world began, the ancient nations? You can trace many of them back to Genesis chapter 10. How they started, who was their first person, if you will. And we read that in Genesis chapter 10. Notice in verse 1. We read, now these are the generations of the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And unto them were sons born, notice, after the flood. Now we're going to list the sons of Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The sons of Japheth, Gomer, and Magog, and Madai, and Javan, and Tubal, and Meshech, and Tiras. And the sons of Gomer, Ashkenaz, and Riphath, and Togarmah, and the sons of Javan, Elisha, and Tarshish, Kittim, and Dodanim. By these were the isles of the Gentiles divided in their lands, everyone after his tongue, after their family. Notice in their nations. Pick it up in verse 8. Notice, and Cush, we're looking at the sons of Ham in verse 6, was Cush, back down to verse 8. And Cush begat Nimrod. He began to be a mighty one in the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Wherefore it is said, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord, and the beginning of his kingdom, notice this, was Babel. So notice as we read this table of the nations and the tracing of Noah's three sons, in the genealogy of Ham, we find that Cush is the father of Nimrod, and it was Nimrod that was the founder of a kingdom that included Babel. It is a place we read of that is in the land of Shinar there at the end of verse 10. Now where is that? If you were to look on a map today, you'd find that Babylon, the city of Babylon, is in the region of modern-day Iraq. The city itself, now we speak of the Babylonian Empire, which is a much greater area of a land, but there's the Babylonian Empire, but then there's also the city of Babylon. Again, that's in modern-day Iraq. It lies, if you look on a map, right on the Euphrates River. Now, Babylon existed from this time, Genesis chapter 10, through the days of Abraham. It was under the rule of the Amorites. By 851 B.C., jumping ahead a little bit, the Assyrians were the dominating world power, and the Babylonians were subject to them. But in the year 626 B.C., there was a Chaldean chief by the name of Nabopolassar. Nabopolassar was a chief of one of the tribes of the Chaldeans. What he did was he took control of the city of Babylon. He actually united all the other chiefs together under him, and he proceeded to invade the Assyrian Empire and the capital city of Nineveh. He then, at the age of 52, he gave the reins of the army over to his son. His son's name? Nebuchadnezzar. We know him in history as Nebuchadnezzar II. Nebuchadnezzar would go on to defeat the Sumerians. He'd defeat the Scythians. He'd defeat the Assyrians. He'd defeat Pharaoh Necho. I mean, he was marching across the world there, defeating the Egyptians. Then he'd march down and take the southern kingdom of Judah. And he established the Babylonians as the world power. They were very powerful people. History tells us that throughout the whole of history, that no king, imagine this statement, when I read it, I said, certainly it can't be, but it says it over and over again. No king in the history of the world has ever surpassed the glory and the absolute power of King Nebuchadnezzar. He was the leader of what is referred to as the Neo-Babylonian Empire. This man would go on to reign for 43 years. He set up his home in the city of Babylon. At that time, it was the largest city in the world. When he built his royal palace, he spared absolutely nothing. I mean, gold and silver and bronze, precious stones, cedar woods, and anything you can imagine, the greatest luxuries that were in existence, he put into that palace. Again, the city of Babylon was on the river Euphrates. He even built an underground passage under the Euphrates River to connect the two parts of the city that were separated by the Euphrates River. The city of Babylon was considered impregnable. You could not defeat it. That's what they thought. It had a construction of triple walls. The walls were so wide that they would have chariot races around the perimeter of the city. That's how big it was. From my reading, I understand they stored up about 20 years of food inside the city. So they said, no matter what army ever came against us, boy, we could just hunker down for 20 years. We'd have plenty of food. There'd be no problem there. He constructed the Hanging Gardens, one of the seven wonders of the ancient world, for his homesick wife to remind her of her homeland. There are more monuments to Nebuchadnezzar than any other pagan monarch in the world. Nebuchadnezzar was the most powerful man in the world. I don't know if you know this, but when Saddam Hussein was in power, he claimed to be the reincarnation of Nebuchadnezzar. That's what he said. And his desire was to rebuild the ancient city of Babylon. Now remember that Nebuchadnezzar may have been a very, very powerful man, but Nebuchadnezzar was an idolatrous man. He was a heathen man. He was a very prideful man. He was a very ungodly man. And the only reason that he ascended to where he did was because God allowed it. That's the only reason. We read in Daniel chapter 4, verse 25, it is the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will. Again, it's the Most High that ruleth in the kingdom of men. And he's the one that gives it to whosoever he will. You see, it is God that sets people up, and it's God that brings people down as well. It's the same with nations, isn't it? Oh, God help America. God help America. Oh, we need him. But understand something, that within four generations of Nebuchadnezzar, God will have that northern group that we read of there in Jeremiah chapter 50, the Medo-Persians and the northern nations, to cause this great world power to tumble. To tumble. This is Babylon in the past. Notice secondly, number two, not only Babylon in the past, notice Babylon in their picture. So what do they picture? What exactly are you talking about, preacher? Why did you tell us all those things? Well, there's a reason. I believe that it's very obvious what Babylon and Nebuchadnezzar picture. And perhaps there's a story in the Bible that typifies this picture. If you're back in Genesis, turn to Genesis chapter 11. Because I think this story really helps show us exactly what the picture of Babylon is and how we face this enemy today. Notice Genesis chapter 11. Do you know the story? It's about the Tower of Babel. Notice in verse 1. And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. Notice where they are. The land of Shinar. Babylon. And they said one to another, go to, let us, notice, let us, I have that word us circled, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone and slime had they for mortar. And they said, go to, notice again, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the whole face of the earth. The Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they have all one language, and this they begin to do. And now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. Go to, let us go down there, and go down and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. Therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth, and from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth. Don't miss what this story is teaching. Do you remember when Noah got off the ark in Genesis chapter 9, what the command was? Imagine the whole world had been destroyed. Imagine the death-like hush that was there when he stepped off the ark with his family. Imagine looking around and seeing everything had been destroyed. And God had commanded him in Genesis chapter 9 and verse 1 to be fruitful, to go and multiply, replenish the earth, spread out, in other words, cover the earth, obey me and worship the true and living God. This was God's plan. But here, just two chapters later, from that command, we see a people that had another plan. They didn't want to follow God's plan. They wanted their own plan. Instead of scattering, they wanted to stay together. They wanted to be one people. And they wanted to build themselves a tower. Imagine that they themselves could reach heaven on their own. What were they doing? Here it is. They wanted to build a utopia. A utopian empire without God. That's what they thought. We can do this. We don't need God. Isn't this the same thing that you and I face today? What are we seeing out in this world? What is the battle over, really? What is it over? Is it about conservatism versus liberalism? Is that what the battle is over? Is it about control over the Middle East? Is it about the educational system control? Is that what it's about? That's not what it's about. Let's understand it biblically. Let's think as the Lord would have us to think. It's about whether or not we'll allow God to rule over us. That's what it's about. It's a struggle over control. Unregenerate man is in an unending attempt to convince himself that he can build a perfect society without God. That's what we're seeing today. That's exactly what we're seeing. They're saying things like, we don't need God to get to heaven. Matter of fact, if we figure this thing out, we'll eliminate death. Isn't that what the Google CEO said for this year? That he was going to cure death? I trow not. Hey, you're all listening this morning. That's good. Isn't that the philosophy, though? We don't need God. We don't need him to tell us what to do. We don't need him to tell us how to live right. We don't need him to tell us what's right and wrong. Hey, we can figure this out on our own. Away with the Ten Commandments. Away with the Bible. Away with religion. Just get it away. We can solve the world's problems without God. All we have to do, just put our heads together. All we have to do is just get the right laws into place. All we have to do is just get the right people in office. All we have to do is just get this economy back on the right track and invent the right medications. All we need to do is get our heads together and we can improve this educational system. You see, if we could just do this, if we could just all come together and get one world government, one set of rules for everybody, have a one world economy, have a one world religion with a one world leader, hey, we can fix this thing without God. That's what they're saying today. That's the battle. You see, the enemy that we face today is Babylon, the world empire philosophy, the world empire way of thinking, the idea we can do this without God. And sad to say, the enemy has convinced many of God's people that that's the answer. Sometimes he does it subtly, but he does it. Do you know who has the ear of most Americans today? Do you know who does? I'll tell you who doesn't. The preachers. We're just fools. We're just wackos, you know. We're just those crazy people. Preachers don't have the ears of people today, most people today, most Americans today. Do you know the 244 million people? 244 million. Again, the population of the United States is over 300. But imagine that, 244 million listen to talk radio. They're listening. I mean, they're listening. Most of them listen to men like Rush Limbaugh and Sean Hannity. Now, I do too, and they have some good political things to say. They do. But understand, don't miss it. They've missed the solution. They don't get the solution. They don't get it. The solution is God. And God tells us what happens when we ignore him and we go our own way and think we can do this thing on our own in Romans chapter 1. Would you go there, please? Look at Romans chapter 1. This is the progression we find in the Word of God. Before before I read this, I want to mention a story to you. I had one of the candidates come by my house just yesterday. Good guy, conservative guy. He said he knew the Lord as a Savior. And I asked him this. I said, he's a young man. And I said, are you ready for that battle you're going to enter in? Are you ready for it? And I said to him this, and I said, you understand something, that the answer, and I was trying to speak to him as a Christian. I said, you understand the answer for America is revival. That's the answer. And he said this, he says, I know that, but I'm going to try to make a difference. I like that answer. I liked it because he had the idea, I know that. I know that. But notice what happens to a nation, or even a people or an individual that turns their back on God. Romans chapter 1, look at verse 21. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. That's where it begins. You've heard the statement often. It's been in our Sunday school lessons. I've said it from this pulpit. That immorality is preceded by idolatry. When we commit idolatry, when we create our own gods in our own minds, when we set up a God that's not true and not real, not the God of the Bible, understand what follows there is always immorality. That's where it goes. I don't care how smart we are. I don't care how we try to figure things out. If we leave God out of it and don't have him in his proper place, this is what's going to happen. Notice, neither were thankful, became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, notice what happened. They became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and to four-footed beasts and to creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up, notice, to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worship and serve the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is, notice, against nature. Likewise also men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Notice the list here of, I don't know how many, somewhere around 24 different things that will occur. When we think, I can do this without God, we can fix the world without God. We can't do it. We'll end up in there with unrighteousness and fornication and wickedness and covetousness and maliciousness and full of envy and murder and debate and deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventor of evil things. Disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God that they which commit such things are worthy of death. Death, not only do them, do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. There's only one person that can fix this mess we're in. His name is a name above every name. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. His name is the Lord Jesus Christ. And we must never get swooped into this Babylon philosophy, this one world empire where we can fix this world without God. We cannot do it. We can't do it. We need a revolution back to God. We do. A revolution back to the Bible. And then, as noticed lastly, number three, not only Babylon in the past, Babylon in the present. Notice Babylon in God's people. So what do we do? What do we do? That's an important question, isn't it? Babylon's big, isn't it? This one world empire, this philosophy there, it's big. They're powerful. Getting bigger every day, isn't it? We're watching our government grow and grow. We're seeing this yoking up with ungodly nations, the nations that don't have the same belief system that we once had in the Bible. And we're seeing this idea of this one world government and one world religion, everything just grow and get bigger. I mean, they have a lot of control, don't they? They are very loud, aren't they? We are outnumbered, aren't we? Very outnumbered. And the thing about it is that if we read the Bible, we know the Word of God, we'll understand that Babylon is going to get their way. You understand that, right? There is going to be a one-world government. There is going to be a one-world religion. There is going to be a one-world leader under the Antichrist. There is. That's what the Bible teaches. But it teaches this as well. Babylon's going to fall. They're going to fall. They're going to be marching along as this great, big, massive thing, uniting all the religions of the world, uniting all the governments of the world, uniting the economy of the world, this massive, huge monstrosity of a thing that people would see, think, and Christians may say, how in the world can we live for God in the midst of this? Mind you, they are going to fall and fall big. And the future's going to happen. So what do we need to do? We need to realize something. We need to realize that it is impossible, impossible to solve the world's problems without the Lord. Impossible. We need revival. We need to stay on course as individuals. We need to stay on course as a church. We need to do what God wants us to do. You say, what is that, preacher? Go ye in all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Oh, yes, we ought to vote right. Oh, yes, we ought to be the best citizens possible. But understand, that is not... Babylon is going to take over. It is a guarantee from the Bible. Revelation 17, we're going to deal with that in 2 weeks. We're going to watch this big monstrosity fall and tumble down. So what do we need to do? Be a bolder witness, would you? Imagine if we spent as much time talking to people about the Lord as we did listening to talk radio. Imagine that. Now again, I'm not against that. I think it's good to keep up on politics and all that. But don't fall for the idea